This evening I would direct your attention to the book of Colossians chapter 2, where we'll be considering some verses from this second chapter. We'll read together verses 3 to 8. Colossians 2, verses 3 to 8. At the end of verse 2, we see that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We often speak of Christ-centered preaching. We'll speak of Christ-centered homes. We'll speak of Christ-centered living. And all of that is well and good. I mean, these are wonderful concepts. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is all in all. He is the great Redeemer, the great Savior. He is the prophet, the priest, and the King, the Lord of glory. He's the one whose praise fills the earth and the universe and the heavens themselves, and is the object of angelic delight and worship, and the source of great spiritual satisfaction for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Surely, everything indeed should be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world, everything in our life, everything in our minds, everything in our priorities, surely should center on this one who is altogether beautiful, who is fairer than all the sons of men. And the question is, does Christ have an effect then, practically, on the way we think, on the way we see the world? Does the Lord Jesus Christ influence the callings that he has given to us? Does Christ and his word affect the way that we interpret World War II, or the chemical composition of water, or music, or anything else? Does Christ influence our view of what is important today on a given basis, on our use of time, our approach to education, our approach to entertainment and recreation, and so on? And of course, the emphatic answer is yes. And everyone here, no doubt, would say, yes, 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 this is true. Christ should be all of these things, the center of all of these things. He is the one who is light itself. But he is also the one who is the source of truth, the standard of truth. And all other foundations, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, including the world's most brilliant people, provide nothing but a shoddy foundation, a crumbling foundation. They're devoid of true understanding. And this is why our passage says, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hid here has the idea of being stored up. So in Christ are stored up, if you will, all of the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. He is the Lord, not only of our ethic, not only the Lord of his church corporately, he's the Lord of every part of our life. He's the Lord of our conscience. He's the Lord of our affections. He's the Lord of our volition, of our bodies. He's also the Lord of our minds. He exercises lordship over our mind. And so in this, we see Christ permeating everything, including our minds, which is being especially highlighted in our passage here, that he sits as the supreme one over the way that we think and see all that is around us. He is, in the words of our title, the fountainhead of knowledge. So let's look at a few things that come as a consequence of this from the text that's before us. First of all, recognizing the difference between Christ and what is false. So here we have Greek-speaking Gentile Christians in the city of Colossae. They had their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and those before them had known probably nothing of the true religion and had grown up in paganism. And yet God had mercifully brought the gospel through the Apostle Paul's ministry into their city, and Christ was preached to them. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there were those who were sovereignly drawn to faith in Christ and repentance from sin. And now they are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they've been born again, and they have been made disciples who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the environment in which the gospel found them. So they live in a very hostile world. They're not removed from the world, not at all. They still live in Colossae. They're not ivory tower Christians. They're not monks who are sequestered away in some remote location. They're actually living on the forefront, and they're interfacing with unbelief and pagan thought all around them. And so everywhere they go, everything they do, everything they see has these remaining influences, the residue, not more than residue, of the influences of pagan thought around them. And they lived in that setting. They're right smack in the middle of hostile forces, right smack in the middle of all that opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, places them in a very hazardous setting. And this is what Paul's addressing, because he's saying in the midst of all of the pressure that's around them, and in the midst of all of the hazards that they're facing, pagan thought had crept, seeped into the church, had come, if you will, under the door and through the cracks. And Paul's addressing that. He's making them aware. He's saying, now, listen, you've become a Christian, and you've been taught that Christ is the Lord and that he is the one who is the center of our thinking. And that is a disconnect from the other influences that are coming, that you're being exposed to and that are coming into your lives. And so really a substantial portion of this entire epistle is aimed at drawing alongside the Colossian Christians and helping them, nurturing them, shepherding them, caring for them in these threats and battles. Paul is very explicit in his refuting of the errors. But notice that in this text, he's showing them that the false ideas that have influenced them, like most, perhaps like all, we could say, can be traced back to an unbiblical understanding of the person and work of Christ. So that's why he says, it is in Christ, it's in him that are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. He is the fountainhead from which everything else flows. And so really the teaching that Paul is giving to Colossae is a model for every church in every place in every age. Because the errors he's dealing with are also a model. They're something that is, they're errors that have been historically perpetuated down through the annals of history. The devil, after all, has a limited arsenal. And so he's the ultimate recycler. And so he's constantly recycling old errors that have done damage in the past. Notice some of the characteristics of this ongoing error faced from generation to generation. It's described in verse 4 in terms of enticing words. We could say persuasive words, winsome words, words that are attractive, that have a powerful effect on people. In verse 8, he speaks about it as vain deceit. He says that it is according to the tradition of men. This is being set over against the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is after the basic principles of this world. All of that is in contrast, notice, at the end of verse 8, not after Christ. We could say not according to Christ. All of these things are set directly in opposition to being not after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key, isn't it? Christ is the, if in Christ are stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then anything that departs from that is vain deceit. It's not after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all unbelieving thought is ultimately after the tradition of men, the mischief of the devil himself, and not of divine origin. It's after the principles of this world, not the principles of God's word. It's deceitful rather than being honest or truthful. And yet, he says it's very persuasive. Why does he say that it is vain or deceitful? Why does he say that it's vain deceit? Well, because what's the word vain mean, children? Vain means empty, doesn't it? It means something that is it's empty. It's of no substance, no benefit, no value. It is something that is vain. He's saying this is what the whole world is offering to us. So it comes packaged in all sorts of ways, right? In the entertainment industry, they are par excellence at the packaging and at the presentation. There's something very persuasive about it, very enticing, very engaging. We see the same thing in ideology. So there's political ideas, and there's ideas about sexuality, and there's ideas about other aspects of ethics. There's ideas about what your priorities should be, what defines manliness or manhood, what defines womanhood, what are the expectations that should be placed on people, on children, on others, right? The world comes with all of these things. But the question is it after Christ? Is it after Christ? Are we going back to the treasure trove that is to be found in him? Because think with me, if all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in him, then outside of him, there are no treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to not have Christ at the center of our thinking, of our living, and of everything else is to be bankrupt, is to be penniless, is to be utterly destitute without the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He is the one who is central to everything. You think of how Paul describes unbelieving thought in Romans 1. He's describing those who do not have Christ at the center of their thinking. He talks about them suppressing truth and in unrighteousness. He talks about them being futile in their thought, their foolish hearts being darkened, professing to be wise. So they don't come out saying this is foolishness, but professing to be wise, they have become fools and are foolish. That they do not retain God in their knowledge. They have other things that they're retaining, themselves, other ideas, man's ideas in their knowledge. And they have debased minds. Paul says this is foolish. They are foolish. Paul's saying they're fools. He's not name calling. He's not engaging in mere name calling. He's describing the character, the state of mind of those who throw off the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's fools, right? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So if someone has forsaken the God of truth, they are a fool. The problem is that, as we see with the Colossians, it is possible for the Christian to not have God in all our thoughts, right? It's possible for the Christian to step away from having Christ at the center of how we think and live and so on. It is possible for us to make missteps and to be beguiled by such things. But a person who's a fool and acting foolish, they're ultimately acting autonomously, right? They're acting as a law to themselves. They're acting on their own independent, self-sufficient judgment. They're saying, we have the capacity. We live in our own world where we are Lord and where we fight stubbornly for being able to call the shots ourselves. Christ is not, in that case, the starting point. Christ is not the foundation. Christ is not the fountainhead. Christ is not where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are being found. Now, we hear what the Bible is saying here, and for some people they think, well, I mean, how can we say it? How can we describe the thinking and ideas of people as empty when some very smart people in the world are non-Christians? Well, hold on to that, because we're going to come back to it in a moment. But you see, first of all, recognizing the difference between Christ and what is false. He lays out here a description. Secondly, remembering the dangers of the world, the dangers of what is false. God has created man in his image, and God created us as inherently curious creatures. He actually put mental hunger pains built in. We want to learn things. So children, when they're teeny tiny little babies, hold the rattle and turn it around and are looking at it. As they get bigger, they want to see how things fit together, and they want to try stacking blocks on top of each other. Or they want to learn this, or they want to learn that. God created us that way. We have a mental crave. We have hunger pains, right? This is part of how God has created us. But the point is, God put that in us because it is to lead to and terminate on. We are to be satiated with Christ himself. Right? The hunger pains, the desire to know, is ultimately there to drive us to the greatest, highest, deepest, most beautiful knowledge, which is the knowledge of God himself, the knowledge with which we will be entirely occupied for all of eternity, for those who are the Lord's people in glory. And so the point is that these things are to drive us to the Lord Jesus. We need to be remembering, therefore, the dangers. In verse 4, Paul says, don't be beguiled. We could say, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled by the world's persuasive tactics. So when the world says, this is the American dream, and this is what your life should look like, and this is how you should be, this is what you should be seeking, and this is what you should be wanting, and this is what you should be trying to obtain, he's saying, don't be beguiled by this. Don't be deceived by the world's ideas. In verse 8, he warns us not to be spoiled through their empty deceit. For he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, he's not saying philosophy by itself is wrong, right? Philosophy just means the love of wisdom. There's biblical philosophy, Christian philosophy, speaking about the world's ideology. And he says, don't be spoiled. It's the idea of being cheated, actually. It's the idea of being cheated out of something. Don't be cheated through their empty deceit. Right? To be cheated is to be carried away captive into the slavery of error, of the world's false ideas. It's to be robbed. He's saying to the Colossians, you have the treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Why in the world would you allow yourself to be robbed of that through these vain deceits? And he's saying, you're not neutral. You're not in no man's land. You're not in the middle where you have these, you know, some sort of middle ground where you can assess these things. You can't leave behind your commitment to Christ in any part of your life. You can't say, well, I'm committed to Christ and we go to church. I'm committed to Christ being central in my life when we have family worship. I'm committed to Christ being central when I'm reading my Bible. But I'm going to leave behind Christ and my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ when I go to work, or when I go to school, or when I go to some other pursuit or endeavors. No, he says, that's not possible. That is not permissible. It is not tolerable for us to do that. So the demand for the world to say, you should suspend judgment, you should think for yourself, you should be able to take some things from us and mix it with some of the things from the Lord, that idea is immoral. It's biblically immoral. So it means erasing the fact that Christ is the treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge. So if a Christian begins his view of education, you know, child rearing from the earliest ages up through their view of vocation, their view of relationships in the family, their relationships among friends, their relationships to their employers, their view of money, their view of time, their view of you name it. If they begin any of those things from a position of so-called neutrality, they are beginning in the dark. You are beginning in the dark, and you're stumbling around when you're trying to make sense of stuff as a result. The reason is because all wisdom and knowledge is deposited in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words about himself. I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or no, in Shorter Catechism, question 4, when it says, what is God? The last word in the answer is truth. He is truth. He is veracity. God himself is the truth. So to avoid Christ in any part of our thinking is to be misled and untruthful. False. So the idea here is that Christ is to permeate everything in our entire life. Christ is to so fill us, and Christ is to be so central in everything that Christ is seeping out the pores of every part of our persons. Right? We should be carrying the fragrance of Christ with us. People should be able to say, if you will, the near equivalent of, I can see that they have been with Jesus. I can tell that they have been with Jesus. They walk with the Lord. They know the Lord. They are people who are close to the Lord. They are people who are pursuing the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is precisely what you need, right? To avoid Christ at any point is to be misled. And so for our protection, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, tie everything in your life to Christ. And so your speech, the things you talk about, the things you think about, the things you emote about, the things you do, these are all to have a connection to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be tied down by faith. And if we're not, persuasive arguments of secular thought will bring delusion into your world. If not, the world's way of thinking will bring delusion. So are we rich in knowledge because of our commitment to Christ? Or are we being robbed? Are we rich because of our knowledge of Christ or and commitment to Him, or are we being robbed? You know, it's very interesting to think of the education of the Jew. It's a worthwhile study if you haven't done this. I mean, the education of the ancient Jew, not the modern Jew. It is amazing to think of how they were brought up in the Old Testament days. They were brought up at every turn, the right hand, the left hand, in front of them, behind them, being directed into the Word of God. Right? They were being, you'll know the language of Scripture itself in Deuteronomy 6, where it's saying, fathers, diligently teach your children. Now notice it's fathers that are being given. You know, we as fathers are being put in the hot seat here, not something that is to be somehow pawned off to just the mother's responsibility. And he says, when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way, I mean, the idea is, and this is the way that they approached it, they're to be surrounded by Scripture, and they're to be informed by Scripture, and they're to have a mastery of the Bible. So it's ironic, isn't it, that we can have Christian education in our day, and there will be, you know, people who have had a Christian education, elementary, junior, you know, or whatever they call it now, middle school, high school, and at the end will be relatively ignorant of the Bible. It's astounding, really, how little knowledge there is of the Bible and of the theology of the Bible and of, you know, the history of Christ's church. Not only Old and New Testament, but throughout the ages and so on. It's really remarkable. And yet we call it a Christian education. How can it be a Christian education if the Bible and Christ isn't the center of everything else? So we need to be remembering the dangers. Thirdly, we need to be responding correctly. Responding correctly. Look at how Paul describes what we as Christians are to look like. In verse 5, he says, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. So there's the first thing, your order, and the steadfastness of your faith. Verse 6, he talks about acknowledging the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so this is, you know, we, for those of you who like language like I do, we have some pretty potent words here, right? He's speaking about steadfastness. He's speaking about walking in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, and so on. Verse 6 explains it perhaps even more clearly, having said, look, you're to be rooted in Christ. Of course, those rooted in Christ can never be plucked up. In verse 6, he says, we are to walk in Christ the same way in which we received him. So he's saying, Colossians, you were in your little pagan world, and God came and interrupted, and he brought the light of the gospel to you, and he absolutely transformed your life, and he saved your miserable soul from hell and the wrath of God, and delivered you and reconciled you to Christ and redeemed you by his grace. So that's where you began. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's saying, you need to continue to walk in Christ, not just I've been redeemed by grace, my sins are forgiven, I'm justified by faith in Christ, I have an eternal promise of eternal life ahead of me. He's saying you're to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you become a Christian? In that same fashion, you should be continuing. When you became a Christian, your faith was standing in Christ, not in the wisdom of the world, not in its ideas. He's saying Christ is Lord of all of your life. You're to continue to walk in him, to walk in submission to him and his lordship. So that means now we're taking all these areas of our life and we're saying we want Christ-centeredness in my marriage. I'm to be informed by what Christ says in the Bible about the relationship of husbands and wives, husbands loving their wives, wives submitting. I don't take my cue from what the world says about the role and rights of women or the, you know, role and rights of men. We say, what does Christ say? He's Lord. We're walking in Him. We're to be instructed to Him. We're to submit to His Lordship. How are we to raise our children? How are we to pursue our occupation? Well, we're not to do it with eye service. We're to do it looking to Christ in the fear of the Lord. We're to be thinking of the fact that we have a great master, Christ Himself, and not just our little master, our employer, or whatever. We're to be serving the Lord. So in the workplace, there's a Christ consciousness. We are holding fellowship with Him. And so the boss may be saying, here's your list of things to do. But for us, we're thinking, this is the list of things to do for the Lord and with the Lord. So that as I'm going through the list of things that I have to do, I'm doing it in fellowship with Christ, unto Christ, for the glory of Christ. Lord, here we are. Next step in this project. Please give me light. Give me grace. Help me to sort this out. Help me to do this in a way that will honor You. And where You're thinking, and it brings, makes, you know, it transforms our whole view of the world, doesn't it? Because now, as I've said in sermons in the past, now even the most mundane things become sweet because of this heavenly Christ-centered orientation. We're doing them as unto the Lord. We're doing them with the Lord. He's with us in doing them, right? We're submitting to Him. How are we to view, you know, the world says, here's what's cool. Here's what's hip. Here's what, whatever the other slang words are for something nifty these days, right? These are the things that we're commending, that are very attractive, that should be have a drawing influence on you, that you should really occupy your mind and heart with. Christian says, okay, my cue comes for Christ. Lord, what am I to think of these things? What am I to think of industries and entertainments and recreations and so on? What does Christ say? And how am I to submit to Christ in these things, right? Paul speaks about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not some thoughts, not religious thoughts, not thoughts that seem obviously connected to the Bible. Every thought is to be brought into subjection, brought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is how we're to be responding. Right? We read about those words in 2 Corinthians 10 about every thought being brought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to drink the Kool-Aid of the world. We're not to be taking our cue from them. They live in either conscious or unconscious rebellion, but it's still rebellion against the Lord. And they may have phenomenal gifts. And they may be very intelligent, and the Lord may use them as a means of advancing His purposes and to bring blessing directly or indirectly to the advance of His kingdom in one way or another. But at the bottom, for themselves, they're like ghosts. They're walking around empty. They're a shell with no substance because they're disconnected from Christ Himself. Ultimately, they have no ground upon which to stand. They end up with pseudo-wisdom, and it's self-serving, self-gratifying. It is ultimately reduced to foolishness. While denying the truth, suppressing the truth, they will, of course, borrow, steal little bits here and there in order to keep themselves from sinking. And so they may be a scientist, indeed, maybe a gifted scientist, but they cannot be a consistent scientist. They cannot be one who consistently holds to even the principles of science. Not if they're going to let go of Christ, not if they're going to be disconnected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ and His Word are the basis for everything in our life, everything that we think, and we renounce wholeheartedly, self-consciously, we renounce our self-sufficiency. We say we are those who are dependent upon the Lord, Christ speaking to us through his word. So Paul is addressing this. He's saying, you're in the pressure cooker, Colossae. And God continues to say the same thing to us. You are in the pressure cooker, GPC, living in 21st century America. And there are all sorts of things swirling around our heads. But as God tells us in Proverbs, the beginning, not the middle, not the novice, not the intermediate, not the advanced, but the beginning of knowledge is the fear of Jehovah. The beginning of the beginning of knowledge is the fear of Jehovah. The devil wants us to separate any little bit or piece possible from the fear of God. We are standing on the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we are laboring, serving the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the practical implications of what the Bible says to our life, right, we have sermon series and we address things on all these different practical things. Don't ever for a second think that somehow it is separated from Christ himself. Otherwise, all we have is baptized, glorified morality. It has to be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ himself. And the knowledge of him leads us, of course, to the knowledge of the whole triune God. And to have the knowledge of the Father and the Son is life eternal, as the Bible tells us. And so you see the false teaching, wherever it's found, the warnings that God gives us about those, and the responses that he requires of us from that. The Christian needs to get in the habit, when we're interfacing with a lot of stuff day in and day out, we need to get in the habit of repeating these words. And I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's stand together for prayer. Lord our God, we come confessing that Christ indeed is all in all. He is our full sufficiency. He is the heart and substance of our life, of our delight, of our satisfaction in this world. We are thankful that you satiate our crave to know by providing us with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge stored up in Christ Jesus himself. O Lord, grant that he would indeed have the glory among us, that we would be making it our chief end to glorify him, not in a few things, not even in the big things, but that in all things we would be seeking to glorify and enjoy you. O Lord, deliver us, we pray, from all that would divert, all that would cheat and rob, all that would beguile us, and grant that we would be rooted and grounded in Christ, established in the faith, and that we would see, that we would be able to see the things of this world are not according, not after the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.